Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. I am so thankful that God became the God of all my days. Majority of my life, I claimed Him, but He was not my God. I'm so glad He rescued me from that. We're going to be, as Team Jesus, we are going to be in the book of Philippians as we start this book. Today, the knowledge of God is the title. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Let's begin with verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. To the Apostle Paul, writing this to the church. This little church started on that first day by the river. It's very special to him. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. We covered this last week. This is salvation. There's basically three phases. Salvation begins and saves us and sets us apart. But then salvation continues to work this amazing work in us all the way until the end, when we finally receive our full salvation at the end, when we're glorified with Christ. Beautiful. We talked about this last week. Let's go to verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Now, we've already talked a little bit about this verse, but I wanted to point out one more thing. Paul is writing to a church of believers in Jesus Christ. He says, you're in my heart. I hold you dear. I love you. This is the man who persecuted the church. This was the man who was named Saul, a Pharisee, zealous to persecute those who believe in Jesus Christ, locking them up in prison and killing them. And now, he loves what he used to hate. Why? Grace. When you understand the grace of God, it changes everything. This is a telltale sign of a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You have a love for His church, His people. It's not about attending church. It's about being the church. And it's about being with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a love that God puts in. How do you know you're a believer? Because you have a great love for your fellow believers. It's more than a social event. It's a family. It's brotherhood. It's sisterhood. You see it there in the Apostle Paul. Verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I'm going to stop there. That's one thought, train of thought that Paul opens up here in Philippians. I want to go back to verse 9 though. This is where we're going to focus today. And this I pray, that you may abound still more and more in knowledge. What knowledge is the Apostle Paul talking about? What? The Word of God. The Bible. The Bible's always been under attack. Outside of the church, many forces have waged war against the Bible, against the Word of God. But today we see it coming from inside the church. It's inside of the progressive Christianity that has taken over many churches here in America. I want you to watch this video real close. What does that say?
Many will not agree with this teaching. but that is neither here nor there. Instead, take this to prayer and talk to the Holy Spirit about it. Test it to see whether it is true or false. In all things, we must test the spirits to see where it is coming from. Many Christians, pastors, prophets, and teachers believe that the Bible is infallible, that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, and that it is 100% correct. Those in the churches of men have heard this very phrase uttered from the pulpit. Yet this statement is not true. There are over 1,000 different variations of the Bible that have been translated more than 600 times in various languages, scripts, and cuneiforms. These stories have been passed down through oral traditions, through tablets of stone, through scrolls and writings over the past thousands of years. How many men of faith do you think rewrote and retranslated these books? And how many do you think added to or took away from the words or put their own interpretation in based on the culture of the time? It is true that the Bible has been given to us by the inspiration of our Father. It is true that the book can be used for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Since the scriptures were inspired by God, we know that there's truth in them. The problem lies in that many Christians cannot agree on what version of the Bible is the most truthful and which version should be the industry standard, if you will. Each translation presents another layer of confusion and strife between the denominations over who is right and over who is wrong. The mixing of these lies with the truth creates chaos and confusion, and it keeps the people from finding the truth. This confusion is not from our Father, yet it is from the enemy. Our God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The purpose of the Bible is to introduce the Holy Spirit to those who do not know Him, to introduce Yahushua HaMashiach, who is also known as Jesus Christ, to those who have never heard of Him before. It is also to correct those who are living a sinful life and to instruct the people on how to connect with the Holy Spirit. It is not an infallible book of literal scriptures of truth. Words can be twisted to mean many things, and is only with the discernment of the Holy Spirit that you will see past this confusion and pinpoint the truth. The first disciples did not have a New Testament to read from. They had Yahushua Himself to teach them. They gave testimony to His death, burial, and resurrection. They taught others His message through oral teachings and writings. These testimonies were then changed to fit the standards of the time. Many rulers and kings changed the translations and the transcriptions to fit their view of Christianity. Much like the pastors and the teachers of today who twist the words of Scripture so that it sounds good in the ears of believers so that they will donate and give to their churches and their buildings, under the guise of helping the poor and the widow and the orphan. Not much has changed from ancient days until modern times. This testimony was meant as a witness to Holy Spirit, not as a literal rule book. If someone added their opinion to an instruction and taught it as truth, how many people would be in error if they followed that teaching as a strict rule? How would you know if that teaching is true if you did not take it to the one who inspired it in the first place? Hearsay is in fact bearing false witness. Think about that for a moment. His message is the same then as it is now. You must overcome sin. Learn to love one another and learn to love your Creator. The Bible gives you the instructions from others who overcame. If you are using the Bible for your own purpose, then you're making an idol out of a book, revering the teachings in the book more than you love your Creator. listening to the sayings of the Bible instead of what is being told to you in the Spirit, using the Bible to make money off of the people who come to church, interpreting the scriptures in your own way, and casting stumbling blocks by teaching others your opinion, using the Bible to correct others, but not looking into your own mirror. All of this is idol worship. Are you listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying? Are you seeking Him daily? Or are you looking to a book and looking to men and women behind a podium to give you all the answers? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you, or do you have the church in you? I pray this finds you well. May the grace of Yahushua HaMashiach be with you.
Next slide, Levi. All right, after listening to that, what do you think about the Bible now? All right, let me rephrase the question. If you weren't a believer already and been taught about these things, how would you feel about the Bible? False. What do you think about pastors? They're all terrible, aren't they? What do you think about the church? Corrupt, huh? Did she seek out to strengthen your faith or undermine it? And let me tell you something. When people, there's a sign that you know something is false, they're about to say something false, when non-Jewish people can't use just the name Jesus. They have to use the Hebrew and try to say, look how great we are. We just can't use the word Jesus. The Bible is an idol. That was the first statement. What I'm going to do with this sermon, hopefully I'm going to be able to get done here in time, we're going to hit every little lie that she said. We need to be able to help people understand that this is not just a book, as she referred to it. It's so much more. She said the Bible is an idol. Ooh, idols are bad. So in reference, they're saying the Bible is bad. That's the message with the line that says the Bible is idol. This way of thinking is straight out of Satan's playbook. Of course the enemy does not want people, especially God's own people, to read the book. Why? John 17:17 is a good reason. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The last thing the enemy wants is a bunch of sanctified believers motivated, on fire, sharing the truth of God. Here's another reason. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those are motivated, hard-charging Christians. That's what this book produces. Disciples. Of course the enemy doesn't want people reading it, trusting it. Because the Bible is the Word of God. And I've gone into great apologetics here in this church. We teach on this subject. I teach a whole course on this subject. Many of you have probably sat through it. Maybe some of you have not. I'm not going to cover it all, for I do not have time. But I'll give you a little insight here, how we know the Bible is the Word of God. Five areas of evidence that I give in this teaching. Supernatural elements is the first one. What are the supernatural elements of this book? Because the book calls itself alive. It says it's the Word of God. Can it prove itself? Well, let me show you something. Against all odds, here are the supernatural elements of this book. 40 writers, some kings, farmers, scribes, uneducated people, 3 languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, 3 different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, over a 1,500-year period, wrote 66 books, separate books. These men, many did not know each other. They didn't even live at the same time. Wrote one book with one theme. When you put all 66 separate books together, they fit beautifully, and they have one theme running through them from beginning to end. And what is the theme? Jesus Christ. There are no errors and contradictions in this book. This book has been attacked more than any book in human history. But see, people will hear a video that says it's not infallible. and they believe it. How can 66 books form one book when you have 40 different writers in different times and different places and different languages? Because there's only one author who moved through these men to write this amazing book to introduce himself to us. We also have what we call textual criticism today. It's the scientific technique of testing and restoring texts as nearly as possible to their original form. It is an academic discipline designed to lay the foundations for the so-called higher criticism, which deals with questions of authenticity, authorship, interpretation, literacy, and historical evaluation. It is a scientific process of taking ancient manuscripts, the Bible would be one, and testing to see if it's true, if what we have today matches what it was when it was first written. This is an intense process that has been put to the Bible time and time again to test if the Bible has been changed, as the video makes that statement. Let me show you something else. Secular manuscripts, non-religious manuscripts, basically, not outside the Bible. These are never questioned by history. Aristotle's Ode to Poetics, written 384 B.C. The earliest copy we have of it is 1100 A.D. Now, real quick, copies are, you write the original, and then the original is given to scribes who were paid, and if you didn't do this correctly, you weren't paid, to copy word for word, letter for letter, what was original. Because after a while, the original being used wears out, and then you have certified copies. And the copies were, it was a painstaking process. And if they made a mistake, all their work was thrown away. And they didn't get paid. So it was a very great process of manuscript, not just of religious text, but secular text. The earliest copy we have of this is dated around 1100 AD. 49 manuscripts of Aristotle's Ode to Poetics. The gap between the original writing and the earliest copy is 1,400 years. That's a lot of time for changes to happen in the transcribing. But they never say that. They say, no, this is the way, this is never questioned. Plato's Tetralogy is written around 427 BC. The earliest copy is AD 900. We only have 7 manuscripts of that work. The gap between the original writing and the earliest copy is 1,200 years. And again, no one questions it. Textual criticism has proven these are accurate. Now let's go to the New Testament. Jesus was crucified in AD 32. The New Testament is written between AD 48 and 95. The oldest manuscripts date to AD 90s. And the second oldest, AD 125. That gives us a narrow gap, not of 1,200 years, not of 1,400 years, not of 2,000 years, a narrow gap between the original and the first copies of 35 to 40 years. Which means the copies, if someone changed them, it would be obvious because it was such a short period of time from the originals. And look at the manuscript evidence we have, 24,000 plus manuscripts of the New Testament have been preserved. Great body of manuscript evidence that can be proved beyond a doubt that the New Testament is exactly the same thing today as it originally did 2,000 years ago when it was written. Also, in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. The Dead Sea Scrolls had manuscripts that were preserved out in the desert of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament books. The one I want to focus on is Isaiah, because they said, well, the Bible's been changed over thousands of years. Well, guess what? They found a copy of the book of Isaiah right here, whole copy, whole scroll of Isaiah. And they compared it, and it dated 200 B.C. before Christ. So this manuscript was written or copied before Jesus was even born. I mean, we know that's special because that would be prophecies in Isaiah. But guess what? It read just like we have the book of Isaiah today. Word for word. It hasn't been changed. They were shocked, like, wow, the scribes got it correct for over 2,000 years. It hasn't changed. Go to the next slide, Levi. You can go to Israel right now. That's the scroll of Isaiah. It's in a museum. What does that prove? It proved the Bible was exactly what God said it was. It's His book to us. It's God-breathed. And God said, I'll preserve it for every generation. And it hasn't been changed like the video suggested. It hasn't been corrupted. Going back to the five evidence of the Bible, I don't have time, but the historical, the scientific evidence of the Bible, the prophecy and the changed lives, it is incredible. If you want any more questions on how can we trust the Bible, please come and talk to me. Or wait till the next time we do apologetics. The Bible is the Word of God. You can trust it. Now let me go back to the video. She said new translations. There's so many translations. Now this is one thing I kind of agree with. There are lots of translations of the Bible. Why? Because there's big money to be made. This is the most popular book in the world, most published. More money's been made off this book than any other book ever published, written. Okay? It's the best-selling book in human history. Now, you're not coming up with, when you have a new translation, if you want to copyright that translation so you can make money, and a lot of people get into the Bible business because there's money, not because they're godly. But if you want a new copyright so you can make money off your Bible, you, to make a new translation, you have to change, I think, 40% of the words different than what's already been written. Now, in translating Hebrew and Greek into English, there's only so many ways you can do it. So they keep some, a lot of the newer translations, yes, are bad. That message you see right there, I hope nobody has that Bible. That is a terrible Bible. It's not a Bible. I've gone through it. It's atrocious. The guy wanted to make money, so he rewrote the Bible in his own opinion. And people think it's a Bible. So I agree with the video here. There's lots of translations. But the older translations that are proven and tested, the King James, the good old King James Bible. I use the New King James Bible, the New American Standard Bible. There are good translations out there. So we have stuff that's been tested. So we can trust that. I wouldn't trust many of the newer translations because people are doing it for money and the enemy is trying to pervert it. But that's always been happening with the Word of God. Paul, even in Paul's day, people were sending out false letters in his name. But you can trust the older translations, not these newer ones. So I'll give her some credit of truth in that. Now she said this, test the spirits. Did you hear her talk about test the spirits? Okay, where is she getting this? Well, she's getting it from the Bible. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. Okay, so how do you test the spirits? Testing the spirits means you're testing to see if what was said was true or false. She said the Bible can't be trusted. So how do you test the spirits? How did she say test the spirits on whether what she was saying was true or not? Did you catch it? What? Ask the Holy Spirit. Feel. How do you feel about what she just said? Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, feelings have come into the church, that's the authority, that's how you know truth. Now how you test the spirits is by the Word of God. If you have a pastor, teacher saying something and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's a false teacher. You've just tested the spirits. That guy is teaching from the enemy, not from God. You test the spirits by the Word of God. But she says you test it by your feelings of the Holy Spirit inside you. How you feel. But you see, by our very nature, we are sinful beings, are we not? So, by our very sinful nature, a lie, a false teaching could sound good to our sinful nature, And then we can feel like that's true. But the Word of God is what dictates what is true and what's not. So see, if you start getting not trusting in the Bible, even though what she's doing is coming from the Bible, she doesn't trust the Bible. It doesn't want you to trust it either. She said this, the Bible is not infallible. It's a mixture, she said, of lies and some truth. I couldn't believe she said that. She said the Bible was inspired by God, but it was passed down by oral traditions, stone tablets. I'm assuming she's talking about the Ten Commandments, because there was no other stone tablets that the Word of God was written on. And God wrote that on the Ten Commandments. Moses didn't write on stone. They had parchment. She's just lying about that, or she's ignorant of what she's saying. Passed down by oral tradition, stone tablets. And that people have changed it over the time. The science of textual criticism and the overwhelming manuscript evidence that we have has proven that those would be wrong statements. Here's how we got the Word of God. 2 Peter. Peter lays it out for us. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God, starting with Moses and going through the prophets to the apostles. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how we got the Word. That's how we got 66 books that all fit together. It was an act of God. She said the purpose of the Bible is to introduce us to the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? And then Jesus. Well, gee. Remember the sermon just a couple weeks ago? I said, do not seek the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to introduce us to Jesus, not Himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring light upon Himself. He's bringing light upon Jesus. And Jesus is pointing us to the Father. We've talked about this. The Holy Spirit is all about showing Jesus, not Himself, not introducing Himself. John 14:26, the Helper, Jesus said this Himself, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said, what Jesus said. Jesus also said, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Himself, right? No, of Me, of Jesus. The Word of God, the one theme from start to end, opens us, introduces us to Jesus, the Savior of the world. And He points us and takes us to the Father. Now, this process includes the Holy Spirit, who is God too, but He's not there to highlight Himself. He's there to reveal to us Jesus. The 12 disciples did not even have the New Testament. Now she brings this up because it implies, hey, they didn't need the New Testament, neither do you. That's what the statement's there for. It's evil. They just had the stories and the teachings of Jesus orally, and then they shared orally. Well, where do we get the teachings of Jesus? How do we know the teachings of Jesus today? The New Testament. But this statement implies that the disciples didn't have any kind of Bible, any kind of Scripture. Because, see, they don't like the Bible. Not really. They'd rather go by their feelings that they claim is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit reveals to us what has been taught. Her statement that they didn't have the New Testament implies they didn't need the Scriptures at all, but they did have the Scriptures. Remember the two disciples who were walking on the road and Jesus appeared to them, but they did not realize it was Jesus after the resurrection? And they're all sad, and He comes up and goes, hey, what's wrong, guys? And they're like, have you not heard? They crucified Jesus. And they're all sad. He listens to them. And he basically insults them. I forget what he called them. What did he call them? Fools? Slow of mind. Yeah, slow of mind or something like that. You guys aren't too bright. And he says, listen. And he starts telling them the whole plan of the Savior, the suffering servant of Israel in Isaiah, to those who looked on me and pierced me in Psalms 22, Psalms 2. He uses the entire Old Testament to show the plan of Jesus Christ. This is what they said in Luke 24. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? He gave them understanding of the Old Testament that still taught all about Jesus Christ and pointed to the New Testament, which was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So see, they had the scriptures. They had everything they needed to give them knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. She's alluding that you don't need the scriptures. The disciples didn't, but they had the Old Testament. Then they wrote the New Testament. She says, today pastors twist the scriptures. True. There's a lot of bad pastors out there. There are some false pastors. There are some wolves in sheep's clothing. But there are some good pastors, many good pastors, who all they want to do is teach their people the Word of God. Because if you know the truth will set you free. We know we're accountable to God. We're going to stand before God and give an account. And the last thing I'm going to do, even if it were to fill up every pew in this place, I'm not going to teach falsely. I'm not going to teach with my own agenda. I'm not here to get rich. Trust me. I'm here to teach the Word of God because that's what God has called me to do. It is the good work that He had planned for me. And that's what I do. The results are up to Him. I was reading in Oswald Chambers this morning that, hey, failure may be what God has for you. And I was like, oh, great, thanks. Fine. But she wants to do where you don't trust pastors, any pastors. But there are many pastors who just want to serve you, let you know about what God says, because it sets us free. She said the Bible is a witness to the Holy Spirit. You see their fixation on the Holy Spirit. Today, people want the Holy Spirit. They don't want Jesus. They don't want sanctification. They don't want discipleship. They don't want to be simple laborers in the field. They want to be highlighted with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the outpourings of the Holy Spirit, the mountaintop experiences of the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. That's all they want. And they don't want Jesus. And they don't want to be just a simple slave to their master. Where the faith is a living faith, it's a relationship, but it's a day by day. It's not glamorous. Many times it's hard. But it was hard for Jesus. So why should it be any different for us? But they don't want it. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about sensationalism. It's all about feeling it. Sorry. It just gets me how much today people are seeking this without seeking the truth. The Bible is a witness to the Holy Spirit. No, test the spirits, as she says. Again, the Bible is a witness of God the Father and His plan of redemption through His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit testifies of the truth of Jesus Christ. Test the spirits. Let's test the spirits here. She also said this, message of the Holy Spirit. Message of the Holy Spirit. Just came out and she said this. This is what the Bible is all about. You, the message of the Holy Spirit, you must overcome sin. Can any one of us overcome sin in our lives? Oh, that's religion. You do this, 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 this. You do this, you pay this, blah, 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 to the church, blah, blah. You do all these things and You work to overcome religion in yourself. That was what Martin Luther was doing when he was beating himself to try to purge the sin and overcome sin until he figured out what the Bible said. It's by God's grace alone through Jesus Christ. But you must overcome sin. That's a burden for anybody. Then you love one another. Which I agree. That's in the Bible. She actually got one thing right. But she got them in the reverse order. Do you realize that? And that's what progressive Christianity is doing today. They're taking the one great commandment and they're actually making it the second. Sometimes they don't even say, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. They just said, love your neighbor. It's the great commandment. That's not the great commandment. You see, if you love your neighbor, then you won't judge them. You won't tell them they're a sinner. That's not loving. But see, if you love God first and then you love your neighbor, then God says, be honest with them. Love them with the truth. The truth will set them free. If you really love somebody, you'll tell them they're a sinner. But I'm getting ahead of myself. You must overcome sin, love one another, learn to love your Creator. Like I said, it's backwards, Matthew chapter 22. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. You cannot love others until you love God. You cannot love others correctly until you love God. This is the first and great commandment. But people are all trying to do the second commandment without doing the first commandment. And a lot of people say, oh, I love God, but their lives prove they don't. Their lives are full of disobedience. It's anti-Bible, anti-God, but they claim to love God. Love God first and foremost. Then you can love your neighbor. So she got that wrong. She also said, if you love the stories in the Bible more than your Creator, you are wrong. Again, I don't think I've ever been to a church, and I don't think I know of one, that has a statue of the Bible. Has anybody ever been there? Has anyone ever been to a church where the Bible is literally an idol that we pray to or we worship or we bow down before? No. And if you love the stories more than your Creator? Well, I love the stories because they tell me about my Creator. I love the stories because they show me the heart of God. They show me Jesus Christ. I love God because the stories have told me who He is. I love the stories. I don't love them more than God. I don't know where this is. So it's like if you basically love the stories, then you don't really love God. This is crazy. This is wokeism. If you listen to the Bible more than the Holy Spirit, you are wrong. Let me tell you, ask you something, believer. How do you know the voice you're hearing is the Holy Spirit? Because it'll match the Word of God. But if you can't trust the Word of God, how can you trust that voice you're hearing? And there's lots of voices you'll hear. I'm not saying you're crazy, and I'm not crazy because I hear voices. So don't look at me like that. The enemy will have a voice in your ear. Society knows this. Well, you have a cartoon. I don't remember which cartoon was. It was a Disney movie. Emperor's New Groove. Kronk, you know, the bad guy, the funny bad guy. He would have discussion with the voices, right? What would pop up on one shoulder? A little angel Kronk. And then what would pop up on this side? A little devil Kronk. And they would argue about what he should do, right and wrong. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. But how do we know it's the Holy Spirit, not some great deception? The Word of God. But she's saying, don't listen to this. Just listen to the inner voice, your feelings. Well, your feelings can be corrupted by your sinful nature, so you better stick with the Bible. I'm almost done. She said, using the Bible to correct others without looking at yourself in the mirror is wrong. Didn't she hear my sermon from a couple weeks ago? Are we to judge others? Someone wasn't in my sermon. Yes, we're to judge others. The Bible never says do not judge. Remember what it says? It says do not judge as a hypocrite. Do not judge as self-righteous. And do not judge by appearance. But Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment according to the Word. So we can tell people that what they're doing is sinful, it is anti-God, and God will hold them and judge them accountable. They're accountable. We can tell them that. That's not unloving. But here again, the prosperity, progressive Christianity here, they want to get away from all standards of the Bible. All sin is okay. God's not wrong. God's not angry with any sin, even though the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And He will judge all sinners. Still loves them. He wants them to repent. But if they don't repent, they will be judged. Progressive Christianity will not tell that to people. She says, are you looking to a book? So she just downgraded this. That's what she did. Are you looking to a book? It's just a book. I stake my life on this. This is more than a book. And I'll give my dying breath to teach this. This is the Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. It's life-changing. Life-saving. Are you looking to a book? Are you looking to a pastor? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Well, I am looking to the book, but I call it God's Word. I call it the Bible. And I am looking to a pastor. Mine has to be the shepherd himself. I have to go to my pastor, which is right here. But I will look to other pastors if they're teaching the Word of God. If they're not, don't go to that pastor. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Yes, ma'am, I am listening to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit tells me your video is a false teaching, and you are a false teacher. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, this I pray, come on up team, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. Now, the knowledge, to understand the Bible and to trust the Bible is so important. It's so maligned nowadays. It's so spit upon. It's so rejected. It's ignored by 82% of people who claim to be believers. But I'm telling you, folks, the world hates this book, and there's a reason. And you're scared of the, you know, they're scared of the book. I'm not saying you guys are scared of the book. I'm saying a lot of people are scared of the book. Oh, they use the excuse, it's boring, oh, I can't understand it. No. You could. But you know that if you get into this book, you're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to make some decisions. Your life will have to change. And a lot of people don't want that. The enemy is terrified of this book. What did Jesus use against Satan when he tempted him in the wilderness? Is it not written? Yeah, the enemy doesn't want you to appreciate the book. He wants the church to become weak and pathetic. Most of the church already is. He wants to stamp out this little church. We've been under such spiritual warfare, I can't even begin to describe it to you. But God has our doors still open. We're still able to make our bills and pay the lights. Because we're preaching this. And we will do that to our dying day. I want people to have the knowledge because there's some great benefits to the knowledge. We'll go over that next week. Let me be clear. We do not worship the Bible. I have never worshipped the Bible. We love the Bible, yes, because it teaches whom we are to worship. This book is a letter from God to me. And I love it. It has changed my life. And God's people, God's true people, have always loved the book. A true believer should desire the book as a newborn babe desires the milk. It's always been this way. Let me leave you with one more verse. Psalms 19:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Paul told the church, I have you in my heart. I love you. To put something, hide it in your heart means you hold it precious, you love it. God's people have always loved the book. Don't let anyone steal that from you. Don't let anyone steal that from somebody else. If you have the ability to counter these false teachings, these false understandings of the book, we need to do that. It's a tactic of the enemy. The book gives us a firm foundation to stand on. The rock that is higher than us. The strong tower where we take refuge. Jesus Christ. The Word is the foundation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that by this message came across in the right spirit. It really irks me to see people attack the Bible and the enemy be so slick, and people are going to be deceived and they're going to end up in hell because they listened to a false teacher. Lord, I ask you to help us get the truth out. I ask you to help every person that attends this church to understand the importance of being salt and light, the importance of being disciples, and the importance of being in the Word of God and sharing the Word of God, the truth of it, with anyone and everyone they can. Time is short. You could have easily have taken us home when we were singing that first song today. And we won't have any more time. Once you do take us, we won't have any more time to share. So Lord, help us to be serious about the Bible. As believers, let us take the Bible in, take that knowledge in. It's going to sanctify us. It's going to change us. It's going to equip us. And that's what the enemy does not want. And most Christians today are doing what the enemy wants them to do. They're not in the book. So Lord, I ask you to help us be serious about the book. Be serious about being disciples. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing this last song. We'll stand up, please.
Of the Lord is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. God, our sustainer and strength. He'll be our defender and cause us to stand, upheld by His merciful almighty hand. How firm our foundation, how sure endeavor to shake.
Amen. All right, Team Jesus, a few things before we go. We got started at 5 minutes till this morning. Look back at the clock. See, if we started on time, I would have finished on time. And the reason I want to finish on time, is to respect your time, your plans, but also we have people back there every Sunday. Wendy's back there every Sunday with children. The nursery workers, they rotate out, but they're there every Sunday, and some of those kids are not the best kids in the world. I'm not pointing out any of your own kids here. There's some wild kids back there in that nursery. Get them out of there on time, so they're not back there longer than they actually have to be. So God's Word says, be the church on time. Second Opinions, chapter 1, verse 1. Okay? Let's try to see if we can be on church on time next week, 10:45, and get started on time. And besides that, Team Jesus, stick to the Word of God. It's everything. It is everything. We'll go over the beautiful results of the Word of God that Paul lays out next week. We're going to learn some fascinating things in this first chapter of Philippians. Totally amazing. But let's go out this week. Let's be salt and light. Let's take Jesus out there. On the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three, break. Let's go.